We thank you for listening to the weekly sermon of First United Methodist Church, Missouri City, Texas. We're a church that's making disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. For more information about the church and its ministries, or how we can pray for you, visit us on the web at fumcmc.org. If you desire to make a quick contribution in support of our ministries, you can text to give. Simply text the amount you want to give to 281-369-4870 and follow the instructions. And now, as you listen, we hope that you find this podcast meaningful and transformational in your journey of faith.
Okay, go ahead. Have a seat. You're on my time. You're now on my time. So, we're taking a little break. Where's LaHonda? Oh, hi. I thought you were still behind the tree. Do you have like, is your daughter here? Okay, well, we wanted to meet her. Oh, what a bummer. I thought that's the only reason why I hired you, so we could meet your daughter. My whole thing is just messed up. If I trip over the rocks, I'm sorry. So we're in this Moses series. We're going to take a break because something happened long before Moses. Long before Moses received the Ten Commandments. Long before Moses heard from a burning bush. Long before Jacob or Isaac or Joseph. Long before Abraham or Sarah. Long before any of that, something major happened in this world. Well, it was created. And the one thing that was at creation, when according to the Genesis writer, when nothing else was there, and in fact, the Genesis writer makes it clear, if you read in Hebrew, there was nothing but chaos. And in the midst of that nothingness and that chaos, according to the Genesis writer, well, listen to what happened. Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Now, if you're one of those that underlines in your Bible or circles like I do, then what you may want to underline, circle, star, something, is the word wind. If your Bible says wind, see, the Hebrew word for wind is ruach. That's Hebrew. So if you say that with me, you now speak Hebrew. You're fluent in two languages. Ready? Ruach. When you do Hebrew like that, you have to really clear your throat at the end. It's a real harsh sound. And it's fun to do, and it's kind of gross, but you can do it because it's how it is. Ruach. And it means wind, spirit. Now, in the New Testament, we don't have ruach. Ruach in Greek is pneuma. It's not as much fun to say. But ruach is the spirit of God. And what we see in Genesis is before anything else, there was this spirit of God that hovered over the waters. Later in chapter 2, the Genesis writer tells us about the creation of Adam. And according to that part of the story, God creates Adam out of a lump of clay, and he forms it into a man, and then God breathes his ruach, his spirit, into the nostrils, and Adam comes to life. Then, if you flip all the way over to the prophet Ezekiel, we have this story where Ezekiel is preaching to a valley of dry bones. Remember this? And he begins to preach, and the bones begin to rattle, and there's a great song I would make LaHonda sing, but she just spent a week at choir camp, so I'm not going to put her on the spot. Although, it goes something like, "Them bones going to rise again," something like that. And when you read the Hebrew in it, you get this idea that the ruach, the wind, the spirit, swept over those bones and they came to life. Then if you fast forward to John's gospel after the resurrection, the disciples are in the upper room and they're locked. They're afraid. They're scared. And Jesus appears. Remember what Jesus does? He breathes on them. The word's not ruach. The word is pneuma. But it's the same thing. And then in the book of Acts, you heard the story told by kids. You heard the opening read. The Spirit of God, the ruach, the pneuma, hovers over once again, hovers over a group of, well, incompetent, messed up, unsure of themselves disciples. And Peter stands not 50 feet from the place where he denied Jesus on Friday. He stood and he preached a sermon so powerful that according to the book of Acts, over 3,000 people joined the church that day. That's Pentecost. Now, there's a lot of churches who, and a lot of people who call that the birthday of the church, and I'm all right with that. It is more or less the birth of the church, but it's not. Well, some churches go all out, right? You ever been in a church that does this on the birth on Pentecost? They have a big birthday cake, right? And they put candles in and they sing happy birthday to the church. And they have red balloons and they have white doves. And anybody ever do that? The problem is that's a lot of fun. And it's great to have cake, right? But if you think the first Pentecost was anything like a birthday party, you are at the wrong Pentecost, or I don't want to go to your parties. Because the first Pentecost, it was not cute, it was not cuddly, it was not fun, it was scary, and it was loud, and it was crazy, and it was risky, and it was ugly. Because no one understood what was going on. Even Peter, when he began to preach, had no understanding. All he knew is he had to do this. And when he did that, his life was automatically at risk, as well as the other disciples and the 3,000 people. Pentecost is not a fun day. It is risky, it is scary, it is messy. And our problem is, as United Methodists, we don't do Pentecost. Because why? We are United Methodists. We are starched. We are formal. We will let the Pentecostals do Pentecost. And we look at them like those people. Right? Only problem is, without Pentecost, well, there's no church. And if you read the story in Acts, you know what you discover? The first century church looks nothing like the 21st century church. Somewhere in 2,000 years, we've lost it. Right? In the first century church, there was no organ. There's no choir director, no praise band. There was no ushers out in the narthex goofing off, passing out bulletins. There was no arguments over the color of the carpet or the color of the walls. No one worried about which style of worship are you? Do you do contemporary? Do you do traditional? Do you do emergent? Do you do this? Do you that? There was none of that. There were no, is Rocky here? No. There were no taco sales. There was none of that. And somewhere over the 2,000 years, we became really good at doing church and really bad at doing Pentecost. And the problem is, doing church isn't the way we are supposed to be. Because when you do church, You are more concerned with the number of butts in the seat. It's all about numbers, right? Get around a bunch of preachers, and what do they begin talking about? Numbers, 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 numbers. But when you do Pentecost, it's about getting the butts in the seat out into the world. Because that's what we're supposed to do. When you do church, it's about maintaining an institution, right? But when you do Pentecost, it's about following the example of John Wesley. He's attributed to saying, "I set myself on fire so people will come and watch me burn." That's Pentecost. When you do church, it's about committees and meetings and organization charts, mission statements, and vision statements. It's about arguing about the color of the carpet. But when you do Pentecost, it's about agonizing over a world that God loves so much that he sent his son to redeem it. See, when we do church, it's about loving people who look like us, who vote like us, who love like us, who act like us. But when we do Pentecost, it's about living the words found in 1 John 3, when the writer of John said that we should love one another. See, that's Pentecost. And that is so important in the New Testament. At 50 times, we are told how to treat one another. Again and again and again. See, a church that isn't doing church, a church that is doing Pentecost, loves. Now, let's just be honest. It is hard to love some of you. I mean, right? I mean, come on. You seriously tell me you love everyone in this room? Seriously? And I know that's not true because I get emails from you, and it's just not. There ain't no love in some of that. But it's easy to love the people who are like us. But when we have to do Pentecost, it gets messy because then we have to love the people who make our blood boil. We have to love the person who, when they walk in the room, I like to call them vampires, right? Because as soon as they walk in the room, they suck the life out of you. You know those people? When we do Pentecost, we have to love You know why the church grew those first 3 or 4 centuries? If you read the church history, it's because they outloved everyone else. There was something going on in church that they didn't care what you looked like, how you voted, who you were. They just loved you. And they loved you in such a way that the word spread in those first 3 or 4 centuries, and the church exploded. Why? Because everyone wants to be loved. And when people wanted to taste that and feel that, and so you had to lock the doors to keep people out because they outloved the rest of the world. That's the church of Pentecost. That's what church is supposed to look like. If you were here on the Sunday after St. Louis, remember that whole St. Louis mess where the Methodist church is trying to implode and just blow up? We met in the sanctuary. We had one service. Sanctuary was packed. No, we didn't have 8 o'clock, didn't have open skies, one service. And we were at the sermon series was the last of the Firm Foundation. and it was about expressing love. Remember that? And there was a point in this sermon where I shocked some people because I told you that there were people who left the church because we had an African American on staff and they left the church and sent me, you know, notes telling me. And then there were people who left the church because we embrace the LGBTQ community. And they left the church because they just don't. And what I said was this, if you remember. In fact, I think we'll just do it again. I want you to stand. Do you remember doing this? And I told you to turn and look around. Remember this? I said, look around. Now, I want you to see this, because if you don't like what you see here, you're going to have a miserable time in eternity. Because this is what heaven's going to look like. It's going to be people of all colors. There's going to be Republicans sitting next to Democrats. There's going to be gay people and straight people. There's going to be black and white, Hispanic, Asian, brown, whatever color you want to say. There's going to be, and it is going to look beautiful. And it's not going to look like, it's just, if you don't like it, you need to go talk to God. Don't talk to me. Go ahead, have a seat. And what I realized is when I did that day, I was wrong. Because that's not just what heaven is going to look like. That's what the Pentecost church looks like. You see, God's dream of that sort of community wasn't reserved for just when we die. The second chapter of Acts church was a church where people just loved. They don't worry about color of their skin or how they voted, whether they were rich or poor, Greek or Jew, Gentile. It didn't matter. They just loved. That's the church I need to serve. I'm tired of doing church. It's time to do Pentecost. So in the Jewish faith, they have this celebration that happens in a young person's life. It's called bar mitzvah or bat mitzvah. And bar mitzvah means literally sons of the commandment, and bat mitzvah is daughter of the commandment. And it's at that service where the young person reads the scroll in Hebrew, and they make a public profession of their intention to follow all 613 commandments of God. It's their confirmation. So I started thinking, what would happen if we had a service here? If we had a time of commitment where we weren't doing a bar mitzvah or a bat mitzvah, what would happen if we decided to do a bar ruach or a bat ruach? And we committed to being sons and daughters of the Spirit. You see, because if we made that commitment, then according to my understanding of Scripture, the ruach, the pneuma, the Spirit of God will hover over us. And it will breathe life into our nostrils. And we will be born again. Because we are sons and daughters of the Spirit. And if you remember the first century church, and I've taught you this before, they were brought up on charges. They stood trial. You know what the charge was? You need to do something about these guys, because why? They are turning the world upside down. And can you imagine if we said we are going to live like sons and daughters of the Spirit? Maybe we can turn the world upside down. I like to be part of that. You are a son and a daughter of the Spirit. Maybe it's time we start loving that way. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And now may the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you, give you peace both now and forever. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit go from this place. And may the peace and the love and the grace of God go with you. And may you know, may you remember, may you never forget that there is nothing you can do, nothing, that will ever make God love you less. Because when God sees us, he doesn't see the mistakes that we make. He simply says, wow, you're nothing but the best of the best of the best. And can you imagine for just a moment what your day might be like if you lived it believing that? I think you'd have a good day.